This is from Paul. That your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Good old message. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. Christina.
So it's so funny, I was sitting over there, or standing over there, and Nancy says to me, why didn't you just stay in bed? And I said, well, I kind of felt like this was a passage I was supposed to speak on, and she goes, well, I'll decide that later and wonder whether you should have stayed in bed. So we'll decide whether I should have stayed in bed or not. It's funny because I was asked to teach, and I haven't taught for over a year and a half here on Wednesday morning, and Anne had called and asked me if I would teach, and I had not yet accepted my role as women's pastor, so it just ended up feeling very fitting that I actually get to kick off Philippians, and yet that was all determined before I even stepped into this role. And then what's even more fitting is the passage that we're going to be discussing, and I think you'll find where I just, it has just felt like a sweet gift as I'm starting my new role in our community. And so many of you might have heard that about at the beginning of January, Drake and I were celebrating our 20th anniversary, and we went to Cabo for 2 weeks, okay? And we've never had a vacation like that. But I will tell you, I experienced so much joy on this vacation, whether it be the ocean, whether it be watching the whales, time with Drake, reading, whatever it was, tons of joy. But I will tell you that something that stood out to me is that this became our vacation of cheese. And I will tell you that I love cheese. Like, I think it's the most blessed food. You guys can judge how terrible it is for me, but I love cheese, right? And so we would go to a restaurant, and they would. We often ask, what do you guys recommend? That's just kind of a good way to go. You don't know what to expect. And, like, place after place we would go, it would be a recommendation that would be full of cheese. And I just thought I had so much joy from this cheese that I was, I mean, to the point where one taco that I ordered was actually the shell was made of cheese. And I'm not kidding. Okay, so then we had the fondue. I mean, it was a cheesy vacation. But it was wonderful, and it was so filled with joy. We had such a great time. And, you know, I don't know what brings you guys joy. It might not be cheese like it brings me joy. But one of the things we're going to see is what brings Paul joy. And it's so sweet because Sherry had mentioned that the themes of joy and fellowship and partnership are present in Philippians throughout, and they're actually present in this passage that we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm going to just kind of show you an overview. We're going to break this passage down. It's the easiest way for me to do it. There's a lot in here. So we're going to talk about the greeting, then these verses of thanksgiving. We're given a promise, some verses about fellowship, and then ultimately a prayer. And I'm going to focus most of our time on the promise and the prayer. Okay? So those are that's what we're going to do the bulk of our time in. And we'll just start out by, I'm going to read the greeting. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a traditional greeting by Paul. Nothing too rocket science about it, but we will notice that it says to the people of Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So he's making it clear that this is to the lay people, including the leaders, okay? And then grace and peace to you. This is almost a way of saying, I want God's favor on you. May God's favor rest upon you, the people of Philippi, okay? So that's the greeting. Then we move into verses 3-5, thanksgiving. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So we already see in verses 3-5 these themes of joy and partnership. And we're seeing the evidence of God's work in Philippi is what brings Paul joy. Okay, so when he thinks of them, it's because he sees what's happening in their lives, what's going on that brings them great joy, and this gratitude. And Paul is modeling something that I want us to think about, is that when we see God's grace at work in other people's life, that should bring us joy. When we see God working in somebody else's life, that is a thing to cause us great joy. And ultimately, for us to then praise God for that work in their life and not them. Does that make sense? So we see the work in their life, we praise God for that work, and that indeed brings us great joy. Paul remembers these Philippians with joy, and Sherry had shared what joy is last week, and I'm just going to reiterate, and hopefully I got this right, Sherry, but she said, joy is an attitude, a confidence in God's grace, forgiveness, and salvation, no matter what the circumstances. And I think the no matter what the circumstances is key here, because as was mentioned this morning, here we have, oh, maybe it was when we were in our other room, sorry, my mind is a little muddy, here Paul is, he's in prison. Right? And the Philippians are experiencing persecution. The church of Philippi, he's saying they have persisted in their faith and they have experienced deep suffering and persecution, and yet they have continued. This is what brings me joy. And this is what is indicative of joy, is that it's not circumstantial. That this joy is an attitude that is arising and erupting, not out of the circumstances, but out of an understanding of who God is in the midst of those circumstances. And he uses the word partnership, and Sherry had also talked about partnership. She mentioned that being co-workers in the gospel, together spreading the message about what Christ has done. And so Paul is just saying, you guys are my co-workers. We're doing this together. We're in this together. This is great joy, great delight. I have great thanksgiving for you. You bring me joy, and therefore I praise God, is basically what he's saying. Because of their partnership and persistence, it leads us into verse 6. It brings confidence in something. What does it bring confidence in? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is one of the most quoted, recognizable passages in Scripture, right? Most of us, maybe not everybody, has heard this passage. So what does it actually mean? We can have confidence that God is performing his good work in every soul that is submitted to him. As we are submitted to him, there is such confidence that God is performing his good work. And interestingly, confidence is very strong language in this. It's basically Paul is saying, I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that whatever God is doing, he will bring it to completion, and it is a good work. And it's not a trust in what we see and experience outwardly. So what we tend to, again, focus on is what's outward. And he's saying the trust is in that God is moving us toward holiness, whatever we're facing, whatever is outward, whatever is happening around us. We can trust that God is moving us toward holiness. And this work will be perfected and will not be perfected until the day of Christ Jesus. So until we have the gift of being in Jesus's presence, whether through death or his return, this work will not be completed. But we know that it is constantly being moved toward completion. And it made me think of, I just have to bring in a reference to my little girl, but okay. So it made me think of my daughter. This is artwork just was lying around. But my daughter loves, she's 9. She loves art. She loves crafts. She loves, you know, whatever. So she's always finding ways to do some kind of art project. And yet, if it's like dinner time or something, it's like, hey, Jessie, I need you to come in. No, Mom, I have not finished this piece. It needs to be complete, and I can't stop until it's complete. And it's this, like, it would kill her to not be able to finish her masterpiece, right? Well, you know, it's funny, but really, I think God looks at us and goes, I cannot not finish this masterpiece. You guys, of course I'm bringing it to completion. What I see is good, you know? And what he has started in us, he wants to complete. We are his artistry. We are his workmanship. And in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Again, we are his handiwork. We're his masterpiece. And of course, he wants to see that to completion, right? And I love that. I'm going to go back to the promise. God is keeping at it. He's keeping at it no matter what. And it's his work, not our own. And I think that's really important to recognize, that it always will be his work and not our own. It is God who keeps us. It is not a work of our own human agency or will. This is only the work of God, this good work. And God will not abandon what he has started. And if we have submitted to our lives to him, he has started a really good work. And this is an amazing promise. All right, let's go on to verse 7 through 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's interesting. It's like he's saying, my thoughts are consumed with you, and I long for you, and I think of you. And it made me think, you know, it's Super Bowl week, right? And I was imagining these players that will be participating in the Super Bowl. And I bet that there's not a single thing on their minds this week except that Super Bowl. They are consumed with it. It's what they think about. It's, you know, they're processing through play. You know, whatever it is, they're consumed with this game. And in many ways, Paul's saying, I'm consumed with you. I love you. My joy is deeply rooted in our fellowship. And this is a fellowship that's grounded in God's grace. And he's saying, you guys are fellow laborers with me and sufferers in the cause of Christ, and you are dear to me because of that. And we do know that the Philippians are experiencing persecution. I'm just going to show, this is later on in the passage. I think, Terry, you'll be speaking on this passage. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He's basically saying, we have fellowship in this suffering, this challenge, this struggle. We have fellowship in that. And he says, because of that, I have such great affection for you, the church of Philippi. I have such great affection. And I just want to say, I think this is the kind of love that should be permeating our fellowship. I have such great affection for you. I love you. I love the work that I see God doing in you. And that's a love that would transform community. And then we're going to get into kind of my favorite. I mean, this is the bulk of what I want to share is verses 9 through 11, this prayer. And it's so rich. Okay, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And what I want to do is I actually want to break down this prayer, this prayer that is so rich with so much. So we're going to just break it down. He talks first about, I want to say, this is a prayer for us, okay? As much as this was his prayer for the church of Philippi, this is a prayer for us, okay? So we have this first, we have this abounding love. He says, I want your love to be abounding more and more. He's talking about a love that is absolutely thriving. A love that is alive. It's a love for God, it's a love for other believers, and it's also a love for the world, the people around us. It is this love that encapsulates so much, and truly, as we think about it abounding, it's like it's constantly growing, this growing love. This love for others should reflect a love for Christ, ultimately. So he says, I want your love to abound more and more. And then he goes on to say, in knowledge and depth of insight. And I found this interesting, this juxtaposition of these two. So knowledge and insightfulness. I think that what he's saying, and I want to go, it says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So obviously we want to be growing in knowledge of depth and depth of insight, but this verse says it's intricately connected to our love. As we grow in knowledge and depth of insight, that is indeed what causes our love to abound more and more. That the knowledge and depth of insight should do nothing, well, shouldn't say do nothing more, but it should ultimately lead to greater love. Biblical understanding should be for the sake of loving God and loving others more. And sometimes we can get wrapped up in the biblical understanding for the sake of biblical understanding, but it should also always compel us to love more. So he's saying this abounding love, this depth of insight will lead to abounding love. I want to share this quote with John Piper that I thought was really good. Humility asserts truth. So again, this knowledge and depth of insight. Humility asserts truth not to bolster ego with control or with triumphs in debate, but as a service to Christ and a love for others. So whenever we have this growing knowledge and depth of insight, that it is, in fact, to be a service to Christ and a love for others. He's saying, we want you, the Church of Philippi, we want you, the Women of Grace Fellowship Church, we want you to have a clear understanding of the truth. I want this for you. I want your affection to be grounded in an understanding of God. I want you to understand him, and I want your affections and your love to be grounded in that. And that all those insights would be reflected in love. So let's go to, we have abounding love, knowledge and insightfulness, and discernment. He says, I want you to be able to discern what is best, what is good, what is right, and what is ultimately best and good and right in the sight of God, not the world around us. Very different things. Most versions say that you may approve what is excellent. So discernment is saying, so you can actually figure out and know what is actually excellent, what is good. And that, of course, brought me, well, I don't know if it's a course, but this brought me to this passage in Philippians. Again, we're going back to Philippians. This is such a rich book. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is a reflection of discernment, that we focus on these things and we are able to discern what are these things, what is true, what is noble, what is right and pure. And we desperately need discernment in our culture, because what I see is, and what we know is true, is that so many things are just a slight twist of truth. You take the truth and you just twist it just ever so slightly, and it makes it very hard to discern. And he's saying, we want you to have the kind of discernment where you can see those slight twists of truth and be able to discern what is actually real, what is actually true, what is actually right. That those things don't, and we know that they do, but we pray that they don't seep into our lives, that we discern what is true and what is noble and what is right, and what is pure and lovely and praiseworthy. We want to be people who recognize those false voices, that see those false voices. I guess you can't see voices, but who hear those false voices and know that they're false. We want discernment. And then part of this prayer is sincerity. And actually, in my in the verse, let's see, pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And what I would say is that most commentaries I read said that this is actually best translated as maybe sincere without offense. So the Greek word that's actually used here is a compound word meaning judging through the splendor of the sun. So when we're talking about pure and blameless, judging through the splendor of the sun, well, what does that mean? Well, it's like this metaphor of when you hold something up to the sun, you can see its impurities. You can see what's off about it. So I'm going to just show you. For instance, if you hold this leaf up to the sun, you can see all the aspects of it that you might not otherwise be able to see. Well, this passage is saying sincerity is like holding our lives up to the sun, where we can see the impurities. The Latin origin of the word is actually different. It actually is without wax. And so when we're talking about the sincerity, it's actually like a clarified honey that is without wax, without anything, any impurities in it. And so I found honey that was not clarified. Gross, right? And then clarified honey, which we would more than happily enjoy. And so when he's talking about being pure and blameless for the day of Christ, he's saying, I want you to be like this clarified honey, not like this really gross honey. I want you to hold your life like that leaf up to the sun. I want you to allow the Son of God, if we will, to show what is in your life and to mine's going. But yes, hold your life up to the sun. The soul that is sincere, the soul that is clarified, the soul that is without wax, is without selfish motives. It's genuine. It's one that is faithful. It's somebody who's faithful to their word, not offensive or injuring to others. It's a heart that's open. I like this, and this is kind of a light part. A heart that is open to being searched by God and by people. So a heart that's open to learning, a heart that's open to having God shine his light in and say, hey, these are impurities. Let's make them pure. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is our last, or not our last one, but close to it. Fruitfulness. This is basically saying we want to see the work of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the Spirit of God at work, for you to be full and filled up, a soul that is completely occupied. Imagine being completely occupied by the Spirit of God. And then, of course, when I think of the fruit of the Spirit and the filled with the fruit of righteousness, my mind goes to Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This passage, this prayer is saying, I want you to be filled up with these things. I want these things to be what fill you up, this righteousness. And again, this can only come through the work of Jesus, only through the power of his grace. And when I think of fruit, it goes to, you know, the fruit cannot bear outside of the vine. You have to be tied to the vine. And so for this fruit to come, it has to be born of the vine. And then ultimately, what is all of this for? It is all for God's glory, nobody else's. For what reason? That God may be praised and glorified in and through us, that he may receive all honor. It is never about us. God is glorified through our faithfulness, and he is also a catalyst for our faithfulness. He is the one that keeps us faithful. He is the one that moves for us to be faithful. And he is glorified through our faithfulness. So I'm going to go back. I have to go way back. But I want to go back to, I do need to keep. Okay, yes. I just want to read this again. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And when I thought of verse 6, which is saying, he who has begun this good work in you will bring it to completion. This is the good work. This is it. This is the good work that has begun in us. And he is bringing it to completion because we are his artistry. We are his work and his masterpiece. And God will bring these things to completion for his glory. And I will tell you, just reading through this passage, studying this passage, has been really apropos for me and very timely for me as I think about the women and the ladies of grace and what I would long for us as I move into a role like this, is that this would be our prayer for one another. This would be our prayer as we engage life together. And I actually then even began to think, I kind of want to challenge us to begin praying this for one another. I mean, here we are studying Philippians. Maybe we could even commit this prayer to memory. Maybe when we're in our small groups, we can conclude our time or start our time with this prayer. But I believe this is a prayer that is powerful. It is a prayer that God would long for us, the Women of Grace Fellowship Church, and not just the Church of Philippi. And for us to begin to, how do we invite God to do this kind of work in us? That is my hope. That is my prayer. And so I'm gonna read a prayer that is based off of this. And I encourage you guys to think about, how can we lean into this? Small groups with one another. How can we begin to pray this for one another, where it becomes more than just words we read, where it becomes more than just knowledge and depth of insight, where actually our love begins to abound for one another through this? That God can do a good work. So why don't you pray with me? I'm actually going to read my prayer, and then I might pray a little bit after that. Father, may our love abound more and more as we grow in knowledge and depth of insight. May we become more discerning as to what is best, especially as our culture wages war around us. Please make us women who are pure and holy, and may the fruit of your Spirit that comes through Jesus flow from our lives. We pray all of this, that you ultimately would be glorified and that our lives are lived in praise and worship to you. God, we just want to see you working. We want to see you moving. When we come here on Wednesday morning, we know that it is about something so much greater than us. We thank you that you're here, that you're moving among us, that you care deeply for us. I thank you that you know every heart in this room, the things that are heavy, the things that are weighing, the things that can be hindrances. Lord, I thank you that you care deeply and you want to grow us. You want to bring this good work to completion in each of us. Lord, we continue to submit our souls to you, that you can do this good work, that you are doing this good work, and that we can trust in that. Lord, make us faithful women. Make us women who are so faithful. Lord, we just pray this in your name. Amen.